Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us today, that you would challenge us today, that you would help us abide in you better today. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. In a book called Union with Christ, Rankin Wilborn tells the following story. I have a friend who used to be Mickey Mouse. She was the person inside the costume in Disneyland. Reflecting on her time being in Mickey, she said, "Growing up, I had thrived on behavior modification. I thought if I'm good, I'll be loved. And if I'm bad, I'll be rejected. And so I learned to wear a mask, not to show what was really going on inside me. My core beliefs were that I was not worthy, accepted, or loved, so I would clamor and manufacture ways to elicit the positive responses I wanted from other people. But when I put Mickey's costume on, I got that positive response times 100. She felt safe and loved, covered in Mickey's righteousness, as it were. But she also gained a new sense of what it means to be in Christ. She recalled praying, Lord, is this what it's like to have masses of people run towards you with joy, excitement, and eagerness? This is another way to picture what it means for us to be in Christ. Rankin writes, you are completely safe, hidden in him. He represents you before the Father. He covers you, your sin, your shame, your weakness. But he covers you in a very real way, not as a temporary fiction. Being in Mickey or any other mask we hide behind is to masquerade in a false identity, but being in Christ is to discover our true God-given identity. You are alive in him, moving with him through this world, clothed in all of his benefits and blessings. You are in Christ. To be found in Christ means you don't have to prove yourself anymore. Your frantic attempts to find or craft an acceptable identity, or your tireless work to manage your own reputation, these are over and done. You can rest in Christ. You don't have to be intimidated by anyone ever. Who are you? You are in Christ. When God looks at you, he sees you hidden in Christ. This is freedom. This is confidence. This is good, good news. Did you catch all that? This girl was struggling with her own value, her own worth, her own identity. She wasn't loved or didn't feel very loved unless she earned that love, which isn't really love in the first place, is it? And so she constantly had to jump through hoops in order to be liked, and she thought that that was love. But then when she put on the Mickey Mouse costume, she felt loved, not because of how she behaved, but simply because of who Mickey Mouse is. She suddenly didn't have to work so hard to be liked. She didn't have to pretend to be better than she was. She didn't have to worry about being worthy. And in a strange way, she could actually be more authentically herself while also living more freely because she was in Mickey. Of course, that's in contrast to her experience not being in Mickey, where she always felt judged, watched, rejected, and weak, even as she tried so hard to create an acceptable identity. In fact, the story is pretty ironic because when she wasn't in Mickey, she felt like she was always wearing a mask and being false and trying too hard. And yet when she was in Mickey, she became more free to become herself. Because, of course, when she was in Mickey, she didn't have to work so hard to be accepted. She didn't need to worry so much about what other people thought of her. She didn't need to try so hard to be loved. She was simply loved. All that said, like the passage went on, how much more might we be free to be ourselves, to live our best selves, to love others as we find ourselves in Christ. which brings us to our series. Because, of course, we've been talking in the series about this idea of abiding in Christ. We are, in some profound and mysterious way, we are to be found in Him. We are to be hidden with Him. We are to live in Him. Even maybe to have union with Him. And in that, we may finally find our real identity, our real purpose, our real hope. But it all happens as we find ourselves in Christ. Interestingly, I think most Christians miss this because we settle for the more popular but easily misunderstood notion that Jesus is in us. Still biblical enough, but I think the mistake we can make with that is when we take just that view is that if Jesus is in us, then we must be in charge. Then we can do whatever we want. We can be whoever we decide to be because we have Jesus in us just in case something goes wrong. But we are in charge. And that's not what the Bible's actually saying, but I think that's how we can misinterpret it. That's the mistake we can make. If we only think about Jesus being in us, then we can do whatever we want. I think the much more interesting and expansive idea is that we also are to be found in Him, which reminds us that He's in control, that He should be determining how we behave, that He should be defining who we are. And so this fall, we're exploring this idea of being in Jesus. What does it mean to abide in Jesus? What does it mean to be found in Jesus? What does it mean to have union with Jesus? And how should we live differently because not just He's inside of us, but we're inside of Him? And so we're starting this exploration of abiding in the writings of the Apostle John. And so if you would, I would invite you, encourage you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. Again, 1 John's at the end of the New Testament, Revelation, Jude, and then the letters to John. If you get to 1 Peter or Hebrews, you've gone too far. Normally, I read from the NIV. In this series, I'm reading from the ESV version because ESV translates the word as abide. NIV takes that old-fashioned word and says being in or remaining in, which is a better translation probably, but I like the old word. I like that idea of resting in or living in, dwelling in Jesus. So let's read 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. See, what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God, and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Amen. Our passage, again, today, begins with John making this appeal that we are to abide in Jesus. But again, what does that mean, and what does that actually look like? Somehow, we are to have our lives in His. So Jesus' love starts to become our love. Jesus' identity starts to become our identity. Jesus' actions inform and direct our actions. Alas, the problem is that there are so many other things that we can abide in or from. In fact, it'd probably be quite revealing to try and figure out where you abide. What do you abide in? I think one of the better ways to think about this is to simply ask yourself, when I'm in the midst of a storm, where do I look for safe harbor? When you're scared, when you're in trouble, when something bad's happening at work, when a relationship goes south, when something goes wrong, where do you turn? What do you look to for stability or support or strength? Where do you go to find your way? Because these may be clues as to where you abide. Of course, John's answer is clear. We are to abide in Christ because we are beloved children of God. And as children, we then find our identity in Him, which then shapes how we live and love more like Him. And so I want us to look at those ideas a little bit deeper. I want to spend a little bit of time talking about what it means to be the beloved children of God. I want us to look at how that then changes our identity before then finally trying to figure out, so then how might we live out of that new identity? And we start by this understanding that we are the beloved children of God. John sets up a metaphor about a family with good parents raising good children. So this may be your lived experience, this may not be your lived experience, but for our purposes, let's consider the idealized situation here. The parents are trying to provide for their children, trying to raise their children, trying to help their children become good adults. Of course, part of that includes love and presence. Part of that includes being a good example and a good guide. Part of that includes boundaries and discipline as well. And that's not to say it always works or is even always appreciated, because a child will often want different things from what they get. And to be fair, I think most of us wouldn't mind getting everything we ever ask for with no consequences for anything we ever do wrong. I think that would be the preferred state of being, even if that's not what's best for us. But then going back to John's premise in this passage, the Father then loves us so much that He not only calls us His children, but He makes us His children. Child of God is not a status we achieve. It's not something we earn. It's not an honor we are due, because it's not the result of anything we've done. It's the result of God's love for us. What's more, let's recognize that this language is found all throughout the New Testament. As just one example, Romans 8 says, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. Of course, let's also remember that it was Jesus Himself who called God Father and called us children of God. God wanted us to know just how much He loves us. And so He adopted us into the very family of God. In other words, it wasn't enough to just tell us that He loves us. It wasn't even enough for Him to show us that He loves us. But instead, He wanted something more permanent, so that we would deeply know that love, so that we would rest in that love, so that we would be changed by that love, so that we might learn to abide in that love. And like a good parent, God wants us to know that in Him we are safe and secure, we are known and loved, that we are His. Which doesn't mean nothing bad will ever happen, but it does mean He's with us through it all, and that He loves us no matter what. And as we abide in that freedom, we learn to live and grow and be. This is how much he loves us. Of course, there are ramifications of God's adopting love, because this love then starts to change us. It starts to change who we are. It starts to change our identity. We are no longer who we were because of what God has done. We are now something new. We talked about it in the affirmation of faith today. It was a passage from Corinthians. You are new creations. New creatures is the word. You're a whole new kind of being. You used to be Homo sapiens sapien, I think is where the scientific name right now. Now you're Homo sapiens something else. You're a new creation because of what God has done. As children of God, as part of God's family, we begin to receive the rights and privileges that come with being part of a new family. But with that also comes a new responsibility as we live as a part of this new family. You see, it's not just that we now have a different kind of access to God, or that we receive certain benefits by being a part of God's family. There are now also expectations for how family members ought to behave. In fact, in many ways, this starts to reshape our identity as we are formed and reformed into this new family. We start to behave and become like others in this new family, like Jesus. We start to take on the patterns and the traits of this new family, like Jesus. We become recognized as a part of this new family. In other words, more and more, we should start looking like Jesus. I read this past week an apocryphal story that reminded me of all this. The story goes like this. After the death of Gustavus the Great, king of Sweden in 1632, the chief statesmen of the country met to decide the future government. Some proposed a republic. Others suggested the vacant throne be offered to the king of Poland. In the midst of the deliberations, the chancellor suddenly rose. "Let there be no talk of a republic or a Polish king," he wrote, "for the great Gustavus has left an heir, a daughter 6 years old." This was not generally known, and the statement was received with a little bit of surprise. "How do we know that this isn't just a trick of yours?" one inquired. "We've never seen this child. We were not even aware that Gustavus had a child." "Wait a minute," replied the chancellor, "and I will show you." Leaving the room, he returned with a little girl whom he placed upon the throne where only the rulers of Sweden might sit. The man who had expressed his disbelief pressed forward and gazed intently upon her face. Then turning to the assembly, he said, "Comrades, I see in this child the features of the great Gustavus. Look at her nose, her eyes, her chin. She is indeed the daughter of the king." And it was enough. Young as she was, they acclaimed her Christina, Queen of Sweden. Again, a bit apocryphal, but the point is the same. Since we abide in God, as children of God, we should more and more start to bear the image of Christ. We should start taking on that family resemblance, if you will. But of course, this then has profound impact on how we live, which seems to become John's focus at the later part of our passage. After calling us little children and encouraging us to abide in him, after telling us of the kind of love the Father has given to us, after declaring that it's because of that love that we are the children of God, after all of that, he then exhorts us to live out this new identity. Because, of course, it doesn't make any sense to be a child of God and yet keep sinning. We can't look more like Jesus while we're also lying or cheating or stealing. We won't be able to criticize and gossip and hate if we're becoming more and more like Jesus every day. And so John points out that if God is righteous, then his children will ultimately be righteous too, as we do what he does. Or to get at this a different way, we tend to mimic the people around us. We tend to mimic the people we admire. We tend to mimic the people we spend time with because we tend to become more like the ones in whom we abide. And so, as we are of the Father, as we love the Father, as we spend more time with the Father, we abide more in the Father, and we start to take on more and more the patterns of life we see in Him, which looks like righteousness, because it is righteousness. Doing what's right in the right way at the right time for the right reasons. As children of God, we live more like Jesus lived. And so we come upon various situations in our weeks, even this next week, and we ask simple questions like, is this what Jesus would do if he were in this same situation? Is this how Jesus would think about this issue or this decision or this problem? Is this how Jesus would love? Especially when it's someone I'm having trouble loving. And anywhere our answers diverge, that's probably where we need to choose the child of God answer. Choose the answer of righteousness. And why? Why do we live this righteousness out? Well, you see, God loved us so much that he adopted us into his family and made us children of God. And so in some marvelous and mysterious way, we put on Jesus, as it were. We abide in Jesus as we go out into his world. Let's pray. Lord God, sometimes I think we forget how much you love us. Sometimes I think we forget that we are your children, that you have adopted us into your family. We pray that we would know deeply your love for us, and that that love would start to change us from the inside out. Changing our identity, changing our understanding of who we are, changing how we respond to the world. Lord, help us live out not our righteousness, but yours. Help us know who you are better, that we might love you even more than before. But Lord, today we especially simply thank you for the good news that you love us, and that you made us your children. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.